Would you welcome our friend Jim Hilton?
Well, thanks. What a wonderful privilege to be here all week. And Jane and I thank you. Thank you for the love and hospitality that you have shown us in the past and again. So we'll just look forward to the next trip. I don't know when that's scheduled, but in May. Whoa. Well, I think I can make that work. I wish all of you could have been with me today. I had the privilege of going with Brother Mark down to Integrity, where he's been speaking in their chapel service. And I don't know of anyone who could have presented the truth of this message more clearly and more effectively, and it been received any better than it was received there. Andrew and I had the joy of sitting together. And so you can say amen to what I'm saying. If
amen.
And so you would have been proud of your pastor. I mean, we've got other witnesses here. And
I second
that. Yeah, you second it. Okay. All in favor, say aye. And and so it was one of those epic moments, and it was a personal blessing to me. And it's exciting to me to see the giftedness that is in Mark, how the Lord has endowed him, and how he has this flypaper brain, and whatever hits it sticks. And so it's amazing this younger generation knows about flypaper. It's incredible. You're really well-read, aren't you? And so I just watched this whole thing unfold and was very aware that it is obvious that we have not had a message dealing with our role in sonship to our Father in heaven, though there's been some emphasis upon our Father, but not enough on our being sons of the Father. And so what could happen, and what I began to pray even in that setting, is that musicians would hear this message and begin writing the worship songs, and of course, the ability to publish and distribute that is reflected in Integrity could result in a breakthrough being extended across the world. So let's just agree that that's likely in the making, that the Lord's got that up his sleeve. So let's get our hearts ready tonight to just let the Lord address us. And why don't you pray with me for a minute? Father, what we've just said, we just want to say with you, we know, and even in speaking these things, we're saying this with you, but we're claiming the ministry that you've given Mark in Integrity, and we thank you for the influence of Integrity within this nation and the world. And thank you for all that has happened in people's hearts because of the quality of music and because of your word going out in song. Now we pray that this message will flow in to this ministry here within this city, and then flow out of this ministry in the enlarged, amplified manner that is represented in this powerful instrument of distribution and declaration that is found in the worship format that Integrity represents. So we thank you that you're at work in all of this, and pray blessings upon Integrity Music and upon that ownership and leadership and upon these wonderful people who work there. And thank you for making Mark an integral part of that. We thank you that you're going to bless him, and that relationship is going to grow. And it's going to be a very meaningful and important installment in the kingdom being expanded. So we bless you in advance. Now we claim ears to hear your voice and the ministry of your Spirit to us tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight in Matthew to chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 9. In Matthew chapter 6. Now, we've talked about living in the Father's house. It's amazing how all my life I heard that message of Jesus to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And I only knew that in the context. That's a wonderful thing. And it's just great to know there's housing waiting after we die. And the only chance of going to heaven is dying. And then one day, I discovered in the scripture, you can go to heaven before you die. You can go to heaven while you live here. And then one day I discovered that heaven can come to you here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you can live here and in heaven at the same time. Feet on earth and your head in heaven. And so you have occupancy in both realms. And then I suddenly saw in Scripture that the Father's house was occupied on the day of Pentecost. That when this group of people that heard him say, in my Father's house are many mansions, suddenly were ushered into the Father's house on the day of Pentecost, and there they were with him, and there he was with them. They were with him, he was with them, and so in that marvelous experience, they were living in the Father's house. So that everything they did from that time on, they really did out of the Father's house and out of the consciousness of that. And you can see that over and over and over. You could see that, for instance, when Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and here was this guy begging alms because he was dependent upon what people put into his cup to keep his bills paid, keep enough food on the table, and keep going. So here he was begging for alms. And they said, we don't have what you're wanting, but we do have what you're needing. And we know you're expecting some coins in the cup. We don't have any gold and silver, but we have something better. And what we have, we want to share with you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And a man who needed legs and he was settling for coins in the cup got legs, not money, because they knew what was in heaven. They knew that in the Father's house there were legs. And once you find out what's in the Father's house, you realize it can be claimed and brought here now with us. Is that exciting or is that exciting? And so once we discover how to live out of the Father's house, we really discover the secret of the relationship that is afforded us in all that Jesus purchased on our behalf at the cross. So tonight, having talked last night about living in the Father's house and learning to think like the Father thinks, Jesus pointed out he couldn't say anything that he didn't hear the Father say. He couldn't do anything that he didn't see the Father do. So his whole life was governed by hearing what the Father was saying and doing what the Father was doing. In hearing what the Father was saying, he was learning how the Father thinks. what the Father was saying was what the Father was thinking. So he learned to think like the Father thinks and speak as a result like the Father speaks. That's why he said, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." For they were in such unity that to see one was to see the other. Now, tonight I want to talk about what the Father wants to talk about and how to talk with the Father. When Jesus lived his life before those people who walked closest to him, the thing that intrigued them most about all that he was and all that he did that they believed could be transferred to them and they could get in on was one very conspicuous thing. Do you remember what it is? I know Mark goes so fast, he doesn't give you ever a chance to respond. He is the fastest tongue in the West. And he has said that he slowed up. So I appreciate it. I mean, my mind just couldn't keep up with that. So here's the question. What was it in the life of Jesus the disciples wanted in on and wanted transferred to them more than any one thing? They wanted to know how he prayed. They saw him do all these marvelous things. They heard him say all the marvelous things he said. They saw him do all the marvelous things he did. And they were sharp enough and perceptive enough to know that whatever he was saying, he was learning to say and learning how to say. Whatever he was thinking, he was learning how to think because he knew how to pray. And they also were sharp enough to understand that whatever they saw him doing, because he saw the Father doing it, and he did it in the way the Father was doing it, because the Father was showing him how to do it, that it all came back to prayer. And so they didn't say, "Teach us to do a Sermon on the Mount that'll be the classic message for all time." Which it is. He didn't say, "Teach us how to raise the dead." And they didn't say, "Teach us how to love people and go across the street to the leper that everybody considered unclean and knew potentially could infect them with leprosy and leave them maimed for life and disfigured." They didn't say, "Why don't you teach us how to love like that and how to free people from this social devastation of being a leper?" Because that's what Jesus did. The people other people ran from, he ran to. I finished reading the John Wimber book sometime around 11 o'clock or so, maybe later last night. And I heard my friend John Wimber's words again through the book his wife wrote, say, "The meat is in the street." And Jesus was a street preacher. He wasn't really big. He just wasn't really big on the big forums and the big conventions and the big pulpits. He was in the streets, and he would cross the street to people that other people were running from. Isn't that amazing? And so here is this marvelous insight as the disciples watched him, and so they said, "We want to know how to do something you do. And we don't seem to know how to do. We want to know how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray?" If I were to assess the most frustrating assignment that Christians have, I would say the most frustrating assignment Christians have is prayer. Would anybody here want to agree with that in your own life? I mean, how to pray, how much to pray, how to enter into prayer in the right way. I remember Peter Lord dealing with this through the years and saying, you know, he finally got up to an appointed time and he began to pray, and he finally said, okay, let's scale it down. What was it, the 9:59, 9:59, 9 minutes and 59 seconds, right? Most people, he thought, wouldn't make it 10 minutes. So if he just kept it just under 10 minutes, he'd get more takers. And he said he got into that and he was feeling pretty good. And these guys came along who were saying, you got to pray at least an hour. Because Jesus indicated an hour's worth would do you a lot more good. And then he got into some people who were just praying maybe all night, and they were so lost in prayer the clock didn't even faze them, and so he just got even more frustrated. You ever heard Peter Lord in his inimitable style discuss all that? Well, the real kicker comes when you get to the scripture that you're to pray without ceasing, right? I mean, so you finally get 9 minutes and 59 seconds in, and that's pretty consistent, and you find out some other people are doing it for an hour, and you think, well, okay, if I can put enough of those 9 minute and 59 seconds together, I can get an hour, and so I'll go for it. I'll just keep adding on a 9 minute and 59 second interval. And so you get into that until finally you pray without ceasing. I have a job, and I have it's a little space, you know, I need recreation. Occasionally I go fishing. Occasionally I go hunting, or occasionally I play golf or play tennis or whatever. How am I going to do this? And here is a marvelous, marvelous truth. Jesus knew how to practice prayer without ceasing. And he knew how to engage in the relationship with the Father and the communion with the Father in such a way that he never found himself disassociated from prayer, which is why the disciples understood that he was living in this frame of reference and living in this experience. His whole life was permeated by a consciousness of the Father, his relationship to the Father, and in discussion. And so he gave us what we have called erroneously the Lord's Prayer. If you turn to the 17th chapter of John, you don't have to turn to it now, but if you turn to the 17th chapter of John, you actually find the Lord's Prayer, in which the Holy Spirit recorded actually how he spoke with the Father in the Lord's, his prayer at the end of his life, and it's a necessary study in understanding sonship. When you understand what Jesus was saying in that prayer when he said, Father, just like you and I have been one, these who are coming after me will be one with me, and they will know the same glory in you that I know in you, and they will be one. So here, that was the Lord's Prayer. So I discovered what we've called the Lord's Prayer wasn't the Lord's Prayer, that it was a model prayer. And so I moved along in that, okay, this is a model prayer. This is how you're supposed to pray. And then when I came to see sonship, I thought, you know what Jesus was talking to us about was the family prayer. When this family meets with the Father, how do we speak with the Father? Have you ever been in really important meetings and you prepare your talking points? You know, when you get into an audience with somebody who is extremely important, and you know that they're very busy and you have very little time, you need to prepare your talking points. You need to know exactly what you're going to say and prepare so you don't waste a minute. I've been to briefings in the White House and with these very powerful people. And when you go into these settings, there is a preparation that is absolutely essential. Now, Jesus was telling us in this marvelous privilege we have of sitting with the Father and talking with the Father, how are we going to get our talking points down? And he's really telling us, this is what the Father would like to talk about. So when you find out what the Father wants to talk about, the wonderful news is you get to talk about what he wants to talk about because he's wanting you to come and have these discussions. And so Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I remember growing up, going to this one-room school that I alluded to last night, and I didn't go into detail, but if anybody ever went to a one-room school, you know the great advantage of going there, and it's this. In the eight grades that were there, you got to attend all eight grades all day. I mean, you would be over here studying, and so if you wanted to, I was a little older when I was there, if I wanted to regress, I could pick up on the second grade. I could join them when the teacher was talking to them in their lesson, and then I could come on through the third grade and come on up to the fifth grade where I was, okay? So it was an amazing experience. And in that kind of setting, we had a freedom because nobody was going to come out there in the country and find out what we were doing anyway. And there was no wall then in those days, separation of church and state, and nobody was upset that somebody prayed in the schoolroom. So every day we recited the Lord's Prayer. The teacher was a Christian. And so every day before lunch, we recited the Lord's Prayer. So I knew what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so I would say it until it didn't mean anything. I mean, I might as well have been talking to the wall. You ever get into the rut and the routine and you lose the dynamic of it? So only the Spirit of God can come and nurture these words in us because we've heard them so long, they've lost their meaning. The familiarity we have with them has often robbed us of the import of them. And so when we get to address the God who is so magnificent and whose name was so revered that people could not even speak his name unless they were in a certain order of the religious duty, and they were so in awe of him, they could not even go into his presence. They only had to go through a representative who was qualified to go in. And you hear Jesus say, here's the way to talk to God. Our Father. I mean, this is unimaginable. That the God whose name connotes such power and such authority and is so exalted is actually our Father. And once that is discovered, when the Spirit of God makes that real, you're His child, He's your father, and you have the rights within that family that every child of God has privilege to. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, this name so revered. And once we understand that, then we understand what He wants to talk about. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is what the Father is excited about. This is the Father's desire and the Father's plan. Our Father, your kingdom is to come. You want your kingdom to come. And so He wants us to begin our discussions with Him always in the context of what is this magnificent plan that I started talking about Sunday morning, that God had a plan and He never has changed His plan. The continuity and the consistency of that plan is seen right on through all of the mountain peaks and the valleys of His relationship with people from the days of Adam right up until this moment. And God never let up and found a way to make it work. And He's still in the business of making it work. And it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the what? It's His pleasure to give us the kingdom. We don't have to go say, Father, I beg you for the kingdom to come. He didn't want to be begged. He's already got it ready. Amen. He's already planned it out. It's a deal that's already cut. And so as a result, we get to come and say, I want in on it too. I want to be in agreement with you. I know this is your heart. I know this is your plan. You desire your kingdom to come. And so we pray your kingdom come. And what will that look like? When the kingdom comes, here's the question. Where does the kingdom go? When the kingdom comes, where does the kingdom fit? When the kingdom comes, how will you recognize it? Thank you for sharing the kingdom sighting out of the newspaper. That was part of this whole kingdom consciousness and the prayer. And all of a sudden, here's a newspaper headline saying, uh-oh, the deal's opened up again. The deal may be on. And so once you discover the kingdom coming, the implication of it is absolutely mind-boggling for this reason. Jesus talked about the kingdom 80 times in the Gospels. Do you know how many times He talked about the church? Two times He discussed the church. 80 times He discussed the kingdom. We have reversed it. We talk about the church 80 times, and in the average church, the kingdom might be mentioned. You see, many a church is teaching that the kingdom is doing missions. That if you have a passport and you go do missions, that's kingdom. You just went overseas, you did something outside. Or they might say, when you all do the kind of servant evangelism, you're doing church stuff when you're on this campus. Nice campus, great building, everything. This is church stuff, but when you go off campus, you do servant evangelism, that's kingdom. Well, it is. It's true. But when you're here, you're doing kingdom. If a church is really a church, when a church is on its campus, it's doing kingdom, or it's missed the whole point of being a church. And so once you see the kingdom and you understand this, Jesus said, I want to describe the Father's business, the kingdom of God, and the will of God being done on earth in the way it is being done in heaven. And there isn't a ghost of a chance of that happening without knowing what the Father is thinking, and without hearing Him, and without understanding how everything is ordered and how everything is arranged in heaven. You see, the kingdom activity is the order of God being brought back into the functions that He intended when He made everything in the first place. It is really the Garden of Eden reinstated here on this planet now. Because in the Garden of Eden, the order of God was established. And the order of God is to be reproduced within the kingdom. Have you ever looked at the instincts that are within people when you go right around the world? How everything has an order. And people have a sense of order. People have a sense that they're to be married and there's to be a family order and there is to be the ordering of community. How do you think people have that instinct and the intuition for there to be order and harmony? It is because the DNA that God placed in man is still within us. And so, the kingdom of God is the order of God, things done in the manner that God intended it. One of the most brilliant men that I've ever been around in terms of evaluating people is a man named Bob Beale, and I had the privilege of being part of a near merger of two major churches. We were both churches. Our church, where I pastored, was about 2,000, and their church that we were merging with was a church of a little larger than that. They were 2,500, maybe closer to 3,000. And they had a piece of property next to where our property was. We had 72 acres. They bought 100 acres. We already had the campus developed. And they were getting ready to spend $35 million to build a building. And the pastor and I were friends, and we were on a plane riding to a conference on the Spirit and the Word in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I said to him, I have an idea. I think we could save the Lord $35 million if we just merged. And he laughed. He thought that was really funny. I said, I'm serious. You know, I said, we sing the same songs. You and I are in almost lockstep in our perspective of the Lord, His Word, the supernatural, and we're both supernaturalists, believing in the power of God coming. And this was a wonder, is a wonderful church. They have more doctors, more medical doctors in that church than any church that I've ever been around. They had 70 doctors in that church. And they started a ministry, which they called the Ministry of Jesus, based on Luke 4:18, 19. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, grant recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So they created this clinic. The clinic is really threefold. It involves the finest of medical practice offered free. It involves dentistry offered free. It involves counseling and leading people through deliverance and kicking demons out wherever they've shown up and are affecting the person and claiming the power of God to bring all this about. It's a wonderful thing. So I said, we could just merge. And I said, I'm in a stage in my life, I would just slide over, you'd lead, and I'd just be amen, Charlie, just saying amen, go for it, just keep at it. He just got real quiet and he didn't say anything. Didn't say yay, didn't say nay, didn't say that's the craziest thing I ever heard about. And so we went on to another subject. We got off the plane in Knoxville, went to our rooms in the hotel, came back to dinner. I sat down at dinner and said to him, Have you thought any more about what I said on the plane? He said, I called Marcia. That's his wife. I thought, uh-oh. If he's called her, this thing really grabbed him. So we got real close. And this expert came in who charges $5,000 a day to consult corporations with their personnel. And he went through an analysis of everything in our church, everything in their church. We had 11 pastors on staff. And we went through everything in our church, everything in their church. And he said something to me that I have never forgotten. He said, don't you give up until you've gone at least 80 years. Your most productive years are ahead of you. And I just want to throw that in for some who are here that will need the encouragement. And some of you that are coming on, you just remember this. You got more years ahead than you can ever imagine. But here's the point I wanted you to make. He says, a church must not give vision. He says most people could care less about vision. Don't be continuously trying to give the vision of the church. 90% of people, he said, are problem solvers. And if you will tell people about a problem, they will engage and say, well, we can fix that. There's a way to fix that. I want to help fix that. And so he said, if you will discuss problems, people want to be problem solvers. That's a very profound thing. And I logged that in, and when I came to see Sonship, here's what happened. I thought, that's why people want to solve problems. They have an intuitive sense. We are here to be in the order of things that God intended and fix what's broken and make this thing work. We have an instinct within us for the kingdom of God to be operative. Amen. Does that make sense to you? And if the church will ever begin to declare the gospel of the kingdom and do it in a way in forums where people can understand what's going on. And so while I'm on this point, let me just say, I want you to pray for us, and I'm really serious in saying I want to take the DNA of this church back into Fort Worth and for you to be part of us. And in fact, don't be surprised if you get an invitation to come with Mark out there to do servant evangelism and some stuff once we're up and running and we're up and going. But here's part of the vision that I have. I want to do what have been called healing rooms, except I want to expand it and give it another name. And I went back to reread John G. Lake's ministry, who actually introduced healing rooms. And John G. Lake understood the kingdom. And I figured he did. And when I read John G. Lake years ago, I wasn't thinking about that. So I went back, and sure enough, he did everything that he did in the understanding of the kingdom and the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. So he anticipated people getting healed on earth because they were being healed in heaven, or that's the will of God for people in heaven. Okay? So the vision I have in this church downtown Fort Worth, which is right near the medical community with three major hospitals, all kinds of offices with doctors in them, is to develop healing forums in which people are taught the meaning of divine health. We ought to live in divine health so we don't need divine healing. Amen. So that healing is an intrusion. We live in health. And teach people the meaning of living in their rights of divine health, and teach people what it is to think like a child of the king is supposed to think and act like a child of the king is supposed to act. and do that interactively with the medical community and honor the fact that wonderful people have paid very high price to learn the methods of medicine so they can practice medicine. But many doctors right now are frustrated to no end because the new health insurance plan will possibly be a greater intrusion into their practice than it is a blessing, as it is presently structured, at least as I understand it, and some of them have communicated to me. Point being, why doesn't the church declare the kingdom in an area where people are focused right now, which is on the issue of health? So the kingdom coming and the will of God being done on earth means the order of God, how God does things, is considered in every realm. Does that interest anybody? Does that excite anybody? Have you got any possible places for the application of that to be made? And the marvelous thing about the kingdom of God is the meat's in the street. I mean, don't forget the conditions of things in the street, but don't forget the conditions of things in those towers where mega-million-dollar decisions are being made by the corporate world. Don't forget, nothing's off limits. Where's the kingdom of God going? Wherever God goes. Amen. If you want to find out where the kingdom's going where God's going and where God's going. He's going to every issue and every avenue and every person of need on this earth because he has a plan for every person.
Amen. That's good.
Now, give us this day our daily bread. Isn't it interesting that the Father wants to talk about being our supplier? I want to be your supply. I want you to understand that what I own, you own. And you pray, our Father, give us today our daily bread. Now, here's an amazing thing that happens to us in America. Most people in the world live a day at a time. In America, we pray, Lord, give us our annual budget. Lord, let us have an idea of how much money we're going to make and how much we're going to budget this year. Or we'll say, Father, give us this month our monthly budget. But if things really get shaky in America, we start saying, well, give us our weekly budget. I mean, give us enough for a week, how we get through the week. But in America, the idea, every day, we're totally, totally, totally dependent upon Him on a daily basis. You see, poverty could be a greater blessing than affluence because we would learn to depend upon His daily provision, the water to drink, the food to eat, and most of us can't even compute that in our minds. We've lived out of that realm all our lives. We know nothing about how most of the people in the world live. But now listen to me quickly, and let me see if I can share this in a way that can liberate all of us. Part part of the house of cards that has fallen in our face right in front of us in America today, economically, has come because of the fear factor that exists in orphan thinking, in which we have created an economic system that is fraudulent and faulty, and we discovered that our own government participated in that and participated in such a way that Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac governmental housing programs were all part of this, encouraging people to try to have something they couldn't afford. When all of a sudden it was discovered people were living beyond what they could afford instead of living in the provisions of the Father in the manner that He provides. And so as a result, the kingdom of God can look better in America today than ever if we would declare the kingdom of God as relates to finances. Our Father is our source. It is not the American economy that is our source. When we flew down to have Jane's back prayed for, let me describe this story. And I hadn't anticipated sharing this, but I think I'm supposed to. Pastor Bob Phillips said, one of the men in our church will pick you up. He has a limo service, and get him to tell you how he got the limo service. And so this wonderful African-American brother met us at the airport, and some friends had decided to go with us. And so he wasn't in the limo, for which I was grateful. I mean, I wasn't wanting to go to church that day in a limo, in a stretch limo, you know. And so he was there in two very nice cars, large enough, you know, for everybody to fit in. And so, not as nice as your car, by the way. Wasn't Hyundai. Wasn't as nice as your car, but it was a good car. You know, it was a Chrysler product. It was actually a little bigger than your car, but it wasn't as nice. So he drove Jane and me. You know, we were the guests of honor. And so he told us. He said that he got laid off. He lost his job. And he said, you know, our pastor preaches the kingdom. And he teaches us that we don't operate in the economic system of any other economy, the world, the economy of the United States. We operate in the economy of the kingdom. And this kingdom economy is unchanged. So he said, I believe that. I was out of a job, and he said, our kids are at an age, one of them has a scholarship to the Air Force Academy, and the other one's going to college, and we have some needs. And he said, I just didn't know. He said, I just didn't know how we're going to make it. And so he said, I get this opportunity to go to work for a guy who had a limo service. And so he said, I was driving limos, and he said when he hired me, my guy that drives is going to be off 3 weeks, and so you'll work 3 weeks, and then I'll release you because there's no place for you. So he said, I picked this guy up one night at the bar who was dead drunk, and he couldn't drive himself home. And so on the way home, he said to me, you know, I really like you. He said, I'd like to get to know you. And he knew the guy was drunk, and he just discounted the whole thing. And so the next night, he gets a call from the same guy, and he's not quite as drunk. And he said to him, you know, I really like you. And he said, I've come into more money than I know what to do with. He said, I think I would just really like to buy some limos and set you up in business, and we'll just be partners. And then he decided the guy was drunker than he thought he was. And he didn't think he would ever hear from him again. And the next day, when the guy had sobered up, he called him. said, I was really serious about that thing of setting you up in the limo business, but he said, I've thought about it, and I've decided I don't want to be a partner. I'm just going to give you some cars, and you're going to be in business, and it'll be yours. I mean, how do you, and so we go down to the service, and this guy, he's a big man. He's muscular. He's not overweight. I mean, he's just an athletic-looking guy. And so, you know, he had on his chauffeur's cap, and he just treated us like we were really somebody, because we are. We're children of the King. And so when the praise time starts in that church, the adults, a lot of the adults come along. Here the youth come, but the adults, there's people, a lot of people gray-haired come, and they're down there just worshiping, and they're just having a time. And I look up, and here's our friend. He no longer has his chauffeur's cap on. It took me a minute to recognize him because his cap was off. And he was down there just worshiping. And when the ministry time came, he was involved laying hands on people, and he was involved. Now, I'm taking time to tell you this story for this reason. When we understand praying thy kingdom come and the Father giving us the daily bread, we need to understand we are not to live in the fear of an orphan, of not having enough, or when we get it, losing it, and the fear of hoarding it and keeping it. But we understand this economic system is operative within the kingdom of God, and we don't have a clue what that may look like.
Amen. Amen.
Is it okay if I hang around here just a moment longer? Because I am convinced we have bought a lie in the church in America, and we don't have a clue what it would look like if we could be broken out of the paradigm of fear we live in which we live as if we're orphans financially, instead of living like we're members of the royal family, and understand what it's like to own with the Father what he owns. So I read an account of a man who pastors in a country of the world where the church was blessed with the message of the kingdom, and they were doing great in terms of reaching people, but they weren't doing great in terms of their finances, and they were struggling financially. And they had become a church of some 20,000 by this time. They're in Kiev, Ukraine, which came out of the devastation of communistic control and all the shifting that went on. And when the church started, he prayed that his knowledge of media, and he was part of a television station and had a degree in communications, that he would use that skill of his to enlist very influential, very powerful people in Kiev. They didn't show up at all. Poor people, devastated people living on the street showed up, came to the Lord. And so here are very poor people. And so they were large, but they were poor. The church was large, but the church was poor, is what I'm saying. So he said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand finances. I don't understand the kingdom. I want to know. And so the Lord taught him the story of stewardship as Jesus taught it, that a wealthy man gave to three of his servants the funds he wanted them to have. So to put it in today's terminology, he gave one $5,000, one $2,000, and one $1,000. Do you remember the story? And so the guy with $5,000 doubled it. And the guy with $2,000 doubled it. And so when he came back, he found One of the guys had 10,000, the other guy had 4,000, and the guy that had 1,000 hadn't lost a dime. In fear, he hid the money and gave him back the money he gave him, $1,000. And Jesus said he was angry and took the 1,000 away and gave it to the one who had 10,000 now, who had doubled it. And this pastor said, oh my goodness, that's the way the kingdom's supposed to work. The Father gives us these things, and we find out from Him how to be frugal and how to increase it, not spend it, increase it. And he started teaching this in an economy that you would not have expected ever to work. And within 2 years' time, they had 200 millionaires in that church. And they were giving to churches and the starting of churches around the world. And all of a sudden, there were people in that church who were millionaires who were giving 90, and one lady was giving 95% of her earnings to the kingdom, to the work of the kingdom. Amen. Wow. You see, we don't have a clue what it could be like. We could have more fun over money instead of worrying about it, fuming about it, fighting over it. Yeah. It is amazing how many decisions in Christian circles are never made on any other basis than money. We often don't have a clue what the Lord thinks. All we know is, this is how much money we think we got. So if we don't have enough, you can't do a thing because the Father didn't, you know, what he's got, we can't get.
Yeah, that's right.
So, when we understand this, let me conclude this part and I'm not going to spend much, I'm about to close. I went to Fort Worth, and here was this man I'd known in business who was a member of our church, and I got with him and began to just kind of catch up. A wonderful man, loved the Lord. And I kept watching him, talking to him. He was so relaxed and so at peace. And I said to him, Pat, you're different. And he looked at me and said, you know, you are too. I was his pastor for 18 years because I was different. And he knew I was different. And he was different. I said, do you mind telling me what happened to you? No, he said, I'm thrilled. He said, you know my parents, and his dad was in the oil patch and made a lot. And he said, my brother had an estate, and he said, he made me the executor of his will. And he said, suddenly he died. And he said, it was my responsibility to execute the duties of his estate being processed in the way that it was supposed to be processed based on the will. And he said, in the midst of reading these documents, legal documents, the Father spoke to me and said, if you read my will to you, that I included you in. And he said, well, not lately, Lord. I've read it, but it's been a while. And so he turned to the 8th chapter of Romans, where you may turn, and read, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Did you know that? So since you've not received this spirit of bondage again to fear, where does fear come from? Not from the Father, but from the enemy. But we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. So that what is God's is ours, and what is Christ's is ours, because we're joint heirs with everything that belongs to Christ. And he said, I also saw that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. So that doesn't mean we may not go through tests, we may not go through crunches, but he said, here's what I determined. Everything the Father has is mine because he chose to give it. I am an heir, and I am a joint heir with Christ. And so he said, it changed the way I pray. He said, I no longer pray, Lord, give me this. I pray, Lord, I thank you. This is yours, and you have chosen to share it with me. I thank you for it. And he said, I started thanking him. And he said, I started walking into business deals, and one of the business deals that he's put together is a big wind farm, which is a big thing now and a kingdom thing now, in finding energy to cut down on our bills and eliminate burning up fossil fuel. And he said, I would go into these deals, and all of a sudden, everybody wanted to do business. Everybody wanted to get in on it. And he said, it was like they couldn't keep from it. In fact, we had him in our home just the other night for dinner because his wife was with the family and away. And so he sat there and told us this story that just took place at Meacham Field the day before, in which his partner has said, if I hadn't seen this, I wouldn't have believed it, that this guy came to the table and began to propose things that there's no explanation for. Now, I'm telling you all this to tell you, within the framework of the kingdom, the Father wants to talk about money. But he didn't want to talk about it outside the context of what money is for. And he wants us free from fear. And he wants us free from pressure. And he wants us to understand we're children of the Most High God. And that funding can be released for kingdom causes that will absolutely blow our minds. If we will understand these principles. Now, Jesus went on to lead them in the prayer. And as he did, he taught them to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I'm not going to take time to develop this. I'm just going to say, the church of the living God today is so clogged with unforgiveness, it is unbelievable. I could not describe to you how many healings would take place throughout congregations in America this coming Sunday if everybody there forgave everyone for whom they have an offense. So one of the things that the Lord may show us is that we carry these residuals. And so the Father wants to talk about these very basic issues. Our forgiveness and our forgiving others. Our getting all the forgiveness. Do you know who the last person many people forgive is going to be? Themselves. Many people have more problem setting themselves free and forgiving themselves than they do all the other people who've harmed them either intentionally or unintentionally. And many times people are wounded by people unintentionally and they have no idea they did it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the Father knows there is an enemy, a roaring lion. Roaring lions have never hurt anybody. They just roar. And the old lion that roars scares the prey. And the young lions seize the animal that may for a split second freeze in fear. And the young lion is the dangerous lion who hadn't said a thing. But when the lion roars and the prey freezes, the young lion can attack and kill. Now, there's an assignment on you because Jesus came to reinstate you in the family and give you life and life more abundantly. But John 10:10 makes clear, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so, the Father wants to talk about this warfare issue, that there is an assignment from the enemy to undo every assignment the Father has made and all the plans that He has made, so that the enemy is trying to jam the works and stop it. But once you understand who you are and you understand the authority that belongs to you as a member of this marvelous order that God has created on this earth and the kingdom authority that you walk in, the enemy doesn't have a chance. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so understanding this doesn't create an arrogance, but a humility in which the love of God is experienced and the love of God is given away. So what does the Father want to talk about? Here it is. And once we understand that we get to talk about it with Him and we get in on all of it, not part of it. Now, there are people here tonight who've struggled in some of these areas. There are very few people in America who have not been victimized by the God of Mammon. Advertising in America has pumped the appeal from the God of Mammon into our lives from the time we were just little kids. You've got to have this product. You've got to have this latest gadget. You've got to. The orphan is in the you've got to mode. The son is in the I get to mode. I get to, and I have this, and I am in need of nothing. So, I know this tonight without a word specifically from the Lord, though I know the Lord quickened this to me about this service tonight. There are a number of people here who've been living in fear and dread. The whole economic uncertainty has created a mood in America of fear and dread and anxiety. And it has crept into church after church. And one of the things the Lord wants to do tonight is just set us free and liberate us. And so, in this time, in His presence, let's just let Him free us up and just feel His arms about us, in which we know He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and every provision that my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, that is, in proportion. And so, he gives us our daily bread. He gives us what we need. That doesn't mean we're going to need to be so opulent, but it doesn't mean that he may not allow us to move in this until there are blessings beyond our imagination. There are funds that we get to be part of distributing in his kingdom that would blow our minds. We would have never imagined we get to operate at that level of income. And we do it with grace, and we do it with a sense of satisfaction. We got to be in on it. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to bow together. And let me just ask you tonight, how many of you have lived in a measure of anxiety, maybe over how to get it, or the anxiety of how to keep it, and the anxiety level is there? Would you just lift your hand to say, I am one of those, and I really want ministry, all right? Are there others? All right. Now, there are people tonight who recognize the Father is forgiving you, but you have not forgiven yourself. And you've struggled with trying to feel worthy. And you're trying to beat up on yourself part of the time, which means you think you can pay twice. Jesus paid it all, but you got to pay too. And so you're trying to pay twice. Would you raise your hand to say, I'm one of those? I just beat myself up, and I'm one trying to pay twice, all right? And then how many of you tonight realize that the Father is saying to you, let's talk. And here's what I want to talk about. And so you want to enter into prayer with the understanding you can do it all the time. There's a track in you that can just go on talking to the Father. You can be busy. You can be buried in work and talking to him. And you want to enter into a level of prayer, of communion. That doesn't mean you don't have times with him alone when there's no distraction at all. But you understand that as you develop that, you can be buried in work and be praying and talking to him. Would you raise your hand to say, I want to enter into that level of prayer in a brand new way. I want to be cut into that deal with him. So, Father, I pray you'll draw every life that needs to come now. And I want you just to get up and come and stand across the front. If I have specifically mentioned a need in your life and you've said, yes, that's what I need, I want you just to come and stand. But if I haven't mentioned an issue in your life and you know the Father is speaking to you about it, let me encourage you just to get up and come and just stand here quietly and let the Lord minister to you. Just hear him and respond. Now the Holy Spirit is going to just come, the Spirit of adoption, who cries, Abba, Father. And in that ministry of the Spirit is just coming and resting. And you're hearing, Abba, Father. And you're just seeing the Father's love and you're understanding his provision. And he's just going to be breaking the bonds and breaking off of you the spirit of anxiety and fear and dread. He's just going to be releasing you. And there may be people who see others here and they want to just come and stand beside them and be part of ministry to them and praying for them. As the pastor said the other night, escorting others right to Jesus, right to the Father in prayer in your ministry. So you just get up and come. You feel free to come on down here and minister to people who are standing up here. Now, Father, thank you for what you're doing. We bless your name. We thank you you're supplying these needs that people have. First of all, they're being freed from thinking they have to have anything. They just let you be everything to them. Then I thank you that in that position, you're going to start meeting needs in ways that are unexplainable. And so we pray for that power and that anointing upon them. In Jesus' name.